If you're following along this morning, we'll be in Matthew, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 28. Good to see all the visitors out with us this morning. Hope that as you have a chance, you'll come by and visit us again sometime. We live in a very tense, uptight, and fast-paced world that's just in a hurry. You don't have to do more than get out on the streets in the morning and fight the rush hour traffic to see all of those people who are in a hurry. And sometimes you see them in a very standstill position after they've had an accident. Just this past week, I drove around one accident that occurred just minutes before me. Later on during the week, cars were stacked up and finally got to where it was, and someone had fallen off a motorcycle and they were treating him on the side. We live in a very fast-paced world. A Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried the story of a little dog named Tattoo, a basset hound. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the car door and took off for a drive, with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. A motorcycle officer noticed the passing vehicle with something gaunt behind it, literally. He commented that the poor basset hound was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. He chased the car to a stop and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog had reached a top speed of 25 miles an hour, falling down and rolling over several times. Too many of us live that life like Tattoo did, picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can, rolling around and feeling like we're getting dragged through life. Now, what I like about the story, of course, is that thank God the little dog lived, but also that to me it's so much like people are today. People today, they're just running at a fast pace, and like the officer said, they were picking them up, putting them down as fast as they could. The Time magazine noted back in the 60s that expert testimony was given to a Senate subcommittee on time management. They predicted that advances in technology would radically change how many hours a week people work. They forecast that the average American would be working 22 hours a week within 20 years. The great challenge, the expert said, would be figuring out what to do with all that excess time. Over 40 years later, after major advances in technology, how many of us are wondering what to do with all that excess time on our hands? It just doesn't materialize. Seems like the more conveniences we have, the more we fill our life with things to do. Our world has become the world, if you're familiar with Alice in Wonderland, the Red Queen. Now here, you see, it takes all the running you can to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that. And some of us probably feel like that. That we're running as fast as we can and we're getting nowhere. And if we wanted to get somewhere, we'd have to run even faster. You know, if you could take a quiz and you could fill in the blanks with what people may say, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of mush. My life is falling apart. I'm at wit's end. I feel like resigning the human race. You know, the old song, Stop the World, so I can get off, so to speak. Apparently, we're all experiencing the rat race. The only problem is, as someone once commented, we're running the rat race, but at the end of the race, we're still just a rat in there. We're still just human beings trying to live our lives. We need to learn how to experience rest. Well, if we all need physical rest, we can take a nap. If we only need emotional rest, we can take a vacation and separate ourselves from our life for a little while, so to speak. Where can we find spiritual rest? We can find relief in other areas for other things, but where do we find that deep spiritual rest that we all should have deep in our hearts? The more things change, as they say, the more they stay the same. Jesus spoke to this very issue almost a couple of thousand years ago in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. His yoke is easy and his rest and his burden is light. Did you realize that we're hungry souls that were out searching there? John 6:35 said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about that he ran a convenience store and that you could get a loaf of bread and a soda out the cooler in the back. He wasn't talking about furnishing those needs. Not that those needs are not important. But the need of our hearts and our souls is that we can decompress from this old world. That we can get away from it and spend time with God. When we learn to do that, when we learn to focus and meditate and learn to take our eyes off this old world, that stress that we feel is going to ease off. It's going to be less. But we have to take the time to do it. We have to make those habits. If we're thirsty, He'll satisfy our soul. If we're hungry, He'll meet that need. He will give us what we need in this life. In John 7:37-38, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're going to have it in abundance. You're going to have your needs met. Now we know from Paul, they went hungry, they suffered trials and tribulations, and they went through fear and doubt. They spent nights, as we learned in class this morning, watching that nothing happened to them that night. They suffered a lot. But one thing they never had was the stress that people feel today. They knew that God was going to take care of them, that He would be with them, that Jesus would be there to comfort them, and that they would get through it. And in the end, when everything was said and done, when the whole story was over, they would be with Him in paradise. They didn't stress out like we do today, like many people do today that we see. You know, we can come to Jesus for eternal life. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The search to satisfy the needs can lead to many empty roads. Tiresome searches for the soul as we go out, coming up empty except when Jesus speaks to us. Jesus has a gift to give us of salvation, of course, but of a life that we can live in peace and comfort. He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest for those who labor. Labor, the word they use here, is to the point of exhaustion, of toil. Now, we often don't think of labor. When we're fretting over someone we know who's got cancer, someone we know that's going to be gone soon, someone we know that's going through some of the trials and tribulations of the people we mentioned in prayer this morning, that's labor, too. And sometimes labor to the point of exhaustion if they're close to us, if they're your really close loved ones. And we're there in the battle with them or whatever they're facing. But we need to rise up beyond that. We need human efforts fall short of what God can do for us. The cross is there to exchange our sins for salvation. When we give that to Him, we can have rest. Rest for those who are heavy laden. Heavy laden here to load up, to overburden. Like you might put an overburden on an animal. Too much for the horse's back. Too much for the oxen to pull. They stagger underneath the heavy weight. And we stagger underneath the heavy weight and the burden of sin. All our mistakes of life, all the things we've done. And it's not over yet. We know that each and every day we're going to get up and make just tons of mistakes. But He is there for us. In Jesus Christ, the full penalty has already been paid for our lives. We are under His blood. And under His blood, we don't get accused. We don't get called out. We don't get a list read. We get passed over. Because God sees His blood. He came out here to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what He did. And each and every day, I know we sin, I know we fall short, but we always regret it and we come back to God. Don't worry about those past sins. Work on trying to rid those things from our lives if they continue. But they're forgiven. God does not give them another thought, and you shouldn't either. The sense of relief of burden is real for all those who come to Christ. The Bible calls it peace with God. You can all come to Him now by faith and experience that peace. If you've accepted Christ and gone through the steps to enter the kingdom, you can have that peace and rest with Him. And we can experience that peace. He also said, take my yoke. Now, a yoke is a harness, or a type of harness, that connects a pair of oxen. It's not just one animal there. It's two animals. A pair of connected oxen is typically called a yoke of oxen, used metaphorically to refer to submission to a teacher. In New Testament times, the phrase to take the yoke of was used by rabbis to refer to becoming a submitted pupil of a teacher. In other words, if I'm going to become a pupil of some rabbi and attach myself to him and basically learn at his feet and make an eager living doing whatever, but I was going to attach myself to him. I was taking his yoke back then. It's used 6 times in the New Testament. The word has 2 dominant ideas that figure out in it. The yoke of rules and religion, man's yoke, in Acts 15:17, talks about that yoke. The yoke of a relationship, and that is the yoke with Jesus. Jesus said his yoke is easy, well fitted. It fits the need of us. You know, we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with non-believers. Again, the idea of a yoke where two are being connected together. His burden is light compared to the burden of human effort. Which yoke have you been under? Have I been under? Jesus's or man? You know, we all start off under the yoke of man, under the yoke of sin, under the yoke of the devil. Well, the old devil's making you pull the load on that one. In fact, he's digging his heels in and making you drag that yoke around. That's how heavy his burden is. And that will tie you to this old world. But Jesus' yoke is easy because Jesus is full. When we pray to God and pray to Jesus for all our problems in our lives and the stress we have in our lives, He's there to pick up that load. Like one animal that gets tired, the other one pulls a little bit harder. And that's what God does for us. You know, a yoke kind of brings 3 pictures to me. It brings a connection. Yokes are made for 2, not 1. We're not meant to go through life apart from God. Adam and Eve were created for God to love and for them to love God back. They forfeited that relationship by not obeying what God told them to do. One little rule. Like many people today, they rationalized it. They said, well, it's not necessary. In fact, it might be beneficial if we do eat the fruit. You ever heard anyone say that it might be beneficial if they did sin? It would bring them closer into how it was to sin and that they'd be a better Christian or something like that? I've heard people give that argument before. But that's a connection. a yoke is a connection. We should have that connection with Christ and God. A yoke also kind of brings the idea out of follow me. The idea of a yoke picture is a forward motion of two going together. You can't be yoked to Jesus and go your way anymore. You know, you can't take a tangent off the plow and have the plow lines go crazy because you drug it off the line. If you're yoked with Jesus, you're going to plow those straight lines and you're going to go in that direction. And plowing straight lines is productive and brings a crop and a yield to that farm. Work with me. To be yoked together means that we cooperate in His work. If we're all yoked together with Christ, we're all yoked together to each other. And we should cooperate together. Before we come to Him, our lives, or we were living, on the side of eternity. We were on the sidelines, looking at the game. Now that we've become Christ, we are in the game. Now we are joined to His work, and we can discover how we fit in there. Take His yoke. It is easy. J.H. Jowett summarized his thoughts this way. The fatal mistake for the believer is to seek to bear life's load in a single collar, in a single harness. Sometimes I've seen people who had the old harnesses and made out of wood and padded that they put a single mule on and had them pull probably a mold board or a robuster or something. God never intended for man to carry His burden alone. Again, back to the Garden of Eden. God was there with man. What did man do? He forfeited it. Christ therefore deals only in yokes. Think about that. Christ doesn't have a single harness out there. He doesn't say, when you come to me, here's your harness, put it on and go out there and work. Jesus is right there by our side. Kind of reminds you of the footprints in the sand poster. Where the guy said, or the woman, whatever, says that I was walking alone during the worst times of my life. Jesus says, no, I was carrying you. Jesus is there to take the stress out of our life. To pull that little pressure relief on the pot to release that excess that we have in there. Going on with what he said, a yoke is a neck harness for two, and the Lord Himself pleads to be one of the two. He wants to share the labor of any task. The secret of peace and victory in the Christian life is found in putting off the taxing collar of self, of sin, and accepting the relaxing collar or the yoke of Jesus. Because Jesus is there to bear the burden. I will experience rest for my soul as I also obey Jesus' command to learn from Him. Are you open to learning? You think, well, what can I learn from a yoke? If I put a yoke on, I'm basically going where I'm led. Well, not in Jesus' way. In His gentleness and kindness, He's not harsh. He draws us to Him. He cares for our burdens. He does make demands of it. Certain things we should do. Just as there were demands made of Adam and Eve in the garden. And demands made of those who followed the Mosaic law. We must follow those commands in order to get into His yoke. If we don't, we're still running around with that single harness. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to give our worries to Him because He cares about you and me. Humility is another lesson we can learn from that. Pride and self-centeredness is the scripture of the devil. The very things that turn people off from the church are the very opposite of what Jesus is really like. Hurting, lost, and weary people are drawn to Jesus because He cared for them and met their needs, and that's the way we should be. The rest He gives is a free gift. Let us not forget that though He does command us to do certain things, that it's a free gift, freely given. We couldn't earn our way to heaven. Not in a million years, not in a billion years, not in eternity could we ever make atonement for our sins. For that matter, we'd just keep on sinning if we had more life. But Jesus takes that way. We find that rest. And it's like this illustration. If we're going to learn from Jesus, think about this illustration. One day a man went by to see a farmer who was plowing his field with a team of oxen. The man noticed that one of the animals was seemingly a little bigger and that the other that was with him, so he asked about it. the response from the farmer was very interesting. He said that the big animal was an older animal, and that was well trained, and the smaller one was a young animal that was new to the yoke around his neck. The man went on to inquire as to why he put them together, and this is the answer he got from the farmer. Well, you see, it's like this. The older ox is the best ox that I have ever had. He knows his way around the field. The reason I put the younger one with him is so that the older, more knowledgeable ox could teach him how to plow. If I never put them together, the young one would never learn. By himself, the young ox would pull himself to death. But together he learns to cooperate with the rest of the strength of the older ox. They pull together, not singularly, not by itself. And that's what the young ox needed to learn. Does your life feel like the ox is pulling himself to death on a single harness in the old rocky soil with roots in there that you got to pull out and you give it all you got and you don't feel there's any more and you collapse on the ground? Does your life feel like that? Jesus says, come, there's a place. There's an opening at the yoke. An opening where we're both pulled together. And whatever problems you have in this life, whatever you have to plow through in your daily life, I'm going to be with you to help you through it. Hebrews 4:11. So we must make every effort to enter the place of rest. Then no one will be lost by following the example of those who refuse to obey. If we refuse that yoke, we'll be lost. But if we take up that yoke of Jesus, we'll not only be saved for eternity, we'll also have a better life here. We'll be able to release the pressure. We've probably all seen the shows where the steam comes out the person's ears as they get angry or get stressed. Well, that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to relieve our stress and our burdens of life so we can focus on Him and focus on His Word. And we can focus on living the Christian life we should. And that our life seems beautiful to those around us. That our life looks inviting to those around us. That someday someone we know might say, what about your church? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know what your needs are here this morning or if you have need of the church. If you do, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?